Are you ready to get in the Word tonight?
Amen.
We ended up last week with verse 35 in chapter 11, and we were talking about the King of the North and the King of the South, and what we have seen is a history of wars between two countries. And the Word of God again told us that the King of the South was Egypt, but we had to do a little research to find out that the King of the North is Syria. And God has taken us through all these wars in chapter 11 between different kings of the north and different kings of the south, up to and including the last king of the north, who is going to be the Antichrist. Now, everything that we've covered so far is now history. The dream or the vision, and remember, in chapter 10, the angel told Daniel, I have come to make thee understand what will befall thy people in the latter days. Everything we've covered is about the end times. Amen? About the end times. And you'll see when we get to the end, we're going to look at what God has shown us through these dreams, and you can just see how he's brought it all together. But again, the vision is now going to be shifting to the future. There is going to be one more Syrian war, and it will take place right after the rapture of the church. And we'll talk about this when we get to verse 40. But now let's look at verse 36. We are now shifting to the last king of the north. See if this sounds familiar to you. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Does this sound familiar? Amen. This is the last king of the north. He is the Antichrist. Notice that he speaks marvelous things against the God of gods. And I want to read and compare him to the little horn in Daniel 7:25. Daniel 7:25 says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. Can you see that the little horn and the last king of the north are both talking about the Antichrist? The description of them is the same. And I want to look at a couple of other scriptures and see how they compare to the last king of the north here. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. And then Revelations 13:5-6 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. So do you see how the description of the last king of the north here in chapter 11, verse 36, harmonizes with other scriptures throughout the Bible about the Antichrist? Verse 36 also says that he will prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Remember that indignation means God's displeasure with sin. It means his anger, fury, and rage against sin. Remember when we talked about this back in chapter 8. But this literally means that the Antichrist will prosper till all of God's wrath has been poured out during the 7-year tribulation period. Daniel 8:19 says, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. Is that not what we just saw in verse 36? Verse 36 said that he would prosper till the indignation be accomplished. All of the dreams and visions in Daniel are showing us what will happen in the latter days, or the last end of the indignation. Amen. And remember in Daniel again, I mentioned again, Daniel 10:14 said, the angel told Daniel that I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. This is this vision that we're looking at here, right here in chapter 11. And we are now at the last king of the north here in the latter days. Now verse 37. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. The words here, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, lead many to believe that the Antichrist is going to be a Syrian Jew. But I disagree with that. I believe he is of Muslim descent, or will be a Muslim or Muslim descent. But it also says here that he will not desire, or will not desire women. Because of that statement, many believe that the Antichrist will be gay. Whether that is true or not, I don't know. But it seems to me that he's just so full of himself that nothing else matters. He's the same as his father, Satan. Satan wanted to be God. He wants to be God. And we know that his power comes from God. Amen. All right, look at verses 38 and 39. It says, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. So here it says, he will honor a God of forces. I believe he's worshiping Satan. The scripture doesn't say it here, but again, we know that his power comes from Satan. Revelation 13:2 said, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the Antichrist's power comes from Satan. But now pay close attention to the next verse here, verse 40. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Did you hear that? At the time of the end. At the time of the end. This is now the appointed time that we've been looking at throughout the book of Daniel. We've seen that after the 10 kings, the Antichrist will rise up at the time appointed, and that's the picture we are seeing here. Amen. Also, what we see in verse 40 here will be the final Syrian war, or the last war between Egypt and Syria before the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second coming. But also notice who starts the war. It says the king of the south, which is Egypt, is going to attack the king of the north, which is Syria. Egypt is going to attack the Antichrist. Big mistake, big mistake. Then we see that the king of the north comes against him like a whirlwind. He will conquer Egypt. Now let's look at verse 41. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. So here we see that he enters the glorious land, which is Israel. This happens at the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. And I will throw in here, the Antichrist will move on Israel twice. First, when he breaks his covenant with Israel and goes into the temple claiming to be God, setting up his headquarters there in the temple in Jerusalem. But then, as we'll see here in just a moment, he is going to be going to war with countries north and east of his kingdom, and they're going to keep him occupied till near the end of the tribulation period. And once he has conquered these kingdoms, He comes back and tries to wipe them out once and for all. So two times here, he actually moves on Israel. But anyway, we also see here in verse 41 that Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon shall escape out of his hand. And we all know where Ammon is. This is modern day Jordan. Edom and Moab was also in Jordan. But Jordan is going to be off limits to the Antichrist in the latter days. Petra is located in southwest Jordan, and I believe that's where the Israelites will flee when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with them. Many of them, not all I don't believe, but many of them will flee into Jordan, into Petra, and will be kept safe there. But Isaiah 16:4 says, "Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler." And Revelation 12:6 says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Israel will be kept safe in Jordan here, the ones that flee there. But now let's look at verse 42 and verse 43. "He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps." So here again we see that he has conquered Egypt, and that the Libyans and Ethiopians are at his steps, but something is about to happen that troubles the Antichrist. Now look at verse 44. "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many." The nations east and north of his kingdom here are apparently mobilizing against him for war. They apparently see this guy in Israel that is claiming to be God, and they're mobilizing. They're getting ready to try to take him out. But the Antichrist goes forth with great fury and destroys these nations. Now, it's important to know that Syria, or the king of the north, and we've talked about this before, but it included a much larger land area than modern-day Syria does. It included the land areas of modern-day Syria, Iraq, and Iran. And you can see the size of this kingdom on the map that I handed out. The other week I handed one out, and then handed one out earlier tonight. But these countries will be under the Antichrist in the latter days. Modern-day Iraq was ancient Babylon, and modern-day Iran was the ancient Medo-Persian Empire. But this is also taking place here after the middle of the tribulation period. And the Antichrist will also have the 10 kings under his control too at this time. And we'll talk more about this later when we compare several scriptures in Daniel to several scriptures in Revelation chapter 13 and 17. So who are these countries that lie east and north of Syria, including Syria, Iraq, and Iran, along with the 10 kings? And we know where the 10 kings are coming from. They're coming from the same land area that the old Roman Empire occupied, many of them being around the Mediterranean Sea here. Amen. So we'll talk again, like I say, more about this later. But to the north, to the east of his kingdom would be India, China, and the countries of the Far East. To the north would be Russia and countries of the former Soviet Union. Whoever these countries actually are, whichever ones are actually included in this number to the east and north of his kingdom that are mobilizing against him, they will be no match for the Antichrist. They will be no match for him. No one is going to be able to stop the Antichrist until Jesus Christ returns and destroys him at the second coming. People say, you know, how could the Antichrist, if he's from Syria, even if he's got Iraq and Iran with him and the 10 kings with him, How could they conquer countries like this? But remember, God removes kings and setteth up kings. Amen. His word is true and coming to pass just as he said. But also remember how these wars are won. They're won in the heavenlies before they are won on earth. We saw that last week, I believe we talked about that. But when God raises a king up, that king will rule until God brings him down, and Jesus Christ himself is going to bring down the last king of the north, who is the Antichrist. Amen. Now let's look at verse 45 here. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, at the middle of the tribulation period, like I mentioned earlier, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. This is when he takes up residence in the temple, claiming himself to be God. But then at some point, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the wars of verse 44 will start. These wars, I believe, will keep the Antichrist occupied until he has conquered these nations just prior to the second coming of Christ. Then he will bring all these nations against the Jews to try and wipe them out once and for all, but they will be destroyed by the Lord at that time. Now Ezekiel 39:4 says, "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and all the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and the beast of the field to be devoured." Can you see now how the scriptures harmonize when you understand where the Antichrist is coming from and what countries will be with him? Most people believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is another war on Israel before the Battle of Armageddon, but it's not. It is the very same battle. They just don't understand where the Antichrist is coming from and what countries will be with him. But that's another teaching for another time, amen? But now that we know the Antichrist is coming from Syria, he is the last king of the north, there are two things that we need to know. First, have there been peace talks between Israel and Syria? And secondly, if there have been, do they involve a timetable? A timetable. And the answer to both of these questions is yes. The answer is yes. I've been watching peace talks between Israel and Syria since the early 1990s. And the main focus of these talks was the swapping of land for peace. Syria said that they wanted to make peace with Israel. If Israel, or Syria said they would make peace with Israel, if Israel would return the Golan Heights. Israel said that they would return the Golan Heights, but they wanted an extended withdrawal period. This is where your timetable is going to come in with the Antichrist. But in the Jerusalem Post on December 11th, 1993, President Clinton told the Israeli Prime Minister at that time, Mr. Rabin, that the U.S. would support a phased withdrawal from the Golan Heights over an 8-year period. Now, also, I've got copies of these articles I'm talking about right now, and I will remember to bring them next week so you can actually see them. But also in the Jerusalem Post on May the 14th, 1994, Rabin stated that Israel would support a 3-phased Golan withdrawal over 5 to 8 years. But all the talks of peace between Israel and Syria soon came to an end after Rabin was assassinated on 11/4/95. By the year 2000, all talks of peace had ended between Israel and Syria, at least publicly. But then I received an article on January the 16th, 2007, and the article was headlined, "Secret Understandings Reached Between Representatives from Israel and Syria." And once again, a timetable for Israel to withdraw from the Golan Heights was one of the main issues. Syria was demanding that the withdrawal be carried out over a 5-year period, while Israel was asking for the withdrawal to be spread out over a 15-year period. So you can see how during each negotiation they've tried to change the length of this timetable for Israel to withdraw. But we know it's going to be 7 years. We know it's going to be 7 years when it comes. But Syria now is in a heated civil war. But even during this time, plans are already in the works for the rebels to accept peace with Israel after Assad is removed from power. And of course, that's if he's removed from power. Most believe he's going to go, and he may very well go, but till it happens, we don't know. Amen? But either way, the world is going to push for peace in the Middle East like never before, and they're going to push for peace between Israel and Syria. But also, I just received an article on April the 8th, 2013, and the headlines read, "Syrian rebels must accept peace with Israel." And this was being spearheaded by leaders in our own country. The United States of America is going to be one of the main backers pushing for peace between Israel and Syria when it comes. Amen. But I believe right now that God is setting the stage for the Antichrist to rise on the scene. The Antichrist is the little horn of Daniel's chapter 7 and 8. He is the last king of the north of Daniel chapter 11 and the beast of Revelation chapter 13 and 17. But when you understand the word of God, you can look at events taking place in the world today and know that God's word is true and coming to pass, just as he said. The plans have been made for peace and the stage is almost set. When the church is raptured, the tribulation period will begin. It will begin with the signing of a 7-year covenant between Israel and the Antichrist, who is from Syria. But Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. Amen. But remember now, again, that the purpose for all these dreams and visions is to show us what will come to pass in the latter days, and that is what God has been doing in everything we've looked at here in the book of Daniel. In chapter 2, God showed us that there would be an alliance of kings in the latter days when Jesus Christ returns to set up his millennial kingdom. God said, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that'll never be destroyed." If that's not the latter days, what is? We're talking about the end times, amen? But in chapter 7, God gave us an additional piece of information about the latter days. He showed us that the little horn or the Antichrist will rise up among the 10 kings and pluck up 3 of them by the roots. And we also saw that the 10 kings and the Antichrist will come from within the same land area that the old Roman Empire occupied. Amen. And in chapter 8, the focus shifted to the little horn or the Antichrist. God revealed to us that the Antichrist is coming from one of the 4 kingdoms that the Grecian Empire was divided into after the death of Alexander the Great, and they were Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Again, we had to do our research there, but it's easy to find out who they were, real easy to find out who they were. But now, in chapter 11, God has now shown us which one of those 4 countries the Antichrist is coming from. He is coming from Syria. The history books back it up. Pull up Syrian wars on the internet. There are all kind of history books out there that will back that up, and we saw that last week. But Syria, again, was located inside the old Roman Empire territory. Amen? But can you see how all these tied together? Look how the focus of God shifted in chapter 8. Out of one of these 4 kingdoms comes forth the little horn. Then we went on to chapter 11, talking about 2 of them. the king of the south, which was Egypt, and then as we found out, the king of the north was Syria. God took us down and showed us which one the Antichrist is coming from. God had a purpose in every one of these prophetic dreams in the book of Daniel. Amen. Praise the Lord. But do you also see how easy it is, or how easy it was, to find out who the king of the north is? The first book I got, I was amazed. You know, God helped me out. I know he did there. But the first book I got gave me every bit of information I needed to know about the king of the north and the king of the south of Daniel chapter 11. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead. We're going to go ahead and get into chapter 12 now. Making good time tonight. All right. Now remember, the chapters 10 and 11 and 12 are all connected. The angel continues talking to Daniel here in chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book of life. Now remember from Daniel 10:14 again, the purpose of the vision was to show us what would befall Israel in the latter days. The vision is showing us what will happen to Israel in the latter days under the last king of the north, or the Antichrist. So here in verse 1, we see a picture of Israel at the middle of the tribulation period. This time of trouble that it's talking about here starts when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel at the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Israel is not bothered by the Antichrist. The Antichrist is busy. He is plucking up 3 of the 10 kings. He is gaining his power. And by the middle of the tribulation, when he has control of all 10 kings, that is when he will turn on Israel and break his covenant with Israel. But that's why the focus of the vision is on the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or what will happen to Israel once the Antichrist turns on him. Amen. But the latter part of this verse, verse 1 says also, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, whose names are written in the book of life. At that time again means the time of Jacob's trouble that starts at the middle of the tribulation period. Now who is this group of Israelis that will be delivered at the middle of the tribulation period? I believe this is talking about here the 144,000 Jews that we know are raptured at the midpoint of the tribulation period. The 144,000 Jews are already shown in heaven in Revelation 14, 1 through 5. They're standing in heaven with the Lord. They're already there. They've been raptured. They're out of here. So I believe this is who it's talking about there. Thy people will be delivered, whose names are written in the book of life, the ones that are saved. Amen. But also, many Israelis whose names are not written in the book of life at this time will flee, because it's only the 144,000 that get raptured. They will flee from the Antichrist and will be kept safe in Jordan, and I believe in Petra. And we know that the scripture we looked at earlier, she flees into the wilderness for 3.5 years. Amen. So remember again, we talked about this back in verse 41. But the time of trouble here we see in verse 1 is the same time of trouble spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 30, starting in verse 5, and the great tribulation that we see in Matthew 24, starting in verse 15. All right, let's look on at verses 2 and 3 here. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. In verse 2, we simply see a picture of both resurrections here. There are more than 1,000 years between the two resurrections, between the one that happens at the rapture of the church and the one that happens at the great white throne judgment. But it's the same thing we see in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So again, both resurrections are pictured right here, but they are spread apart by more than 1,000 years. So in verse 3, we also see that the wise and those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the firmament and the stars forever. Amen. Now look at verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." Catch that. Even to the time of the end. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So here again we see that the vision is for the end times or the latter days. And then we're given another clue about the time of the end. It says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Is this not the day and times we are living in now? Travel and knowledge have been increased greatly, greatly in our time. Verses 5 through 6 now. Says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" Everything that's going on here that we've looked at under this last king of the north. Here Daniel also is still by the river where he saw the vision of Jesus in chapter 10. This again shows that all of these chapters, 10, 11, and 12, are connected. I wish they'd all been put in one chapter. But the man clothed in linen here, which was upon the water, is Jesus. Remember, he saw the vision of Jesus back in chapter 10. But then one asked Jesus, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half time. Have we not seen that off and on through the book of Daniel? We're talking about the same thing here, 3.5 years. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people." Remember, that was the purpose. Show Daniel what would happen in the latter days. "When he shall have accomplished," meaning the Antichrist, "to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." That's clear as a bell right there, isn't it? "The Lord here, though, lifts up his hands to heaven and says, it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time." And remember, time means one, times means two, and half a time means half a year. That's 3.5 years there. Again, referring to the time of Jacob's trouble, or the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But again, this is the last 3.5 years that the Antichrist will persecute Israel in the latter days. This is the same picture of the little horn that we saw in Daniel 7:25. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time." Do you see how the scriptures harmonize when you understand the Word of God? There is no doubt that the little horn is the same as the last king of the north. They are the Antichrist. There is no doubt. It's as plain as the nose on our face. But then we also see in verse 7 that after he has scattered the holy people, all these things shall be finished. After the Antichrist has persecuted the Jews here for this last half of the tribulation period, all these things will be finished, meaning the return of Jesus Christ destroying these kingdoms. Remember the dream in Daniel chapter 2? He said, "And I saw a stone which was cut out without hands and struck the image on his feet." That's when it is finished, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. But again, can you see here how the King of the North and the little horn are the same individual? We're talking about the last 3.5 years in both chapters. All right, let's look at verses 8 and 10 now. It says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So even though the angel came to give Daniel understanding of the vision here, we see that Daniel still didn't understand. The angel then tells him to go his way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. In other words, this will not be understood until the latter days or the end times, and that is the days and times in which we're living. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's look at verses 11 and 12 here. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days." And then verse 12 said, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. So here we see two additional periods of time added to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And this is after the second coming. Now we know from the Word of God, from the scriptures we've covered, that the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is for a time, times, and the dividing of time, 3.5 years, 42 months, we saw, and 1,203 score days, which is 3.5 years. But in verse 11, we see an addition of 30 days on top of that. And then in verse 12, we see an addition of 45 days, or an addition of 15 days on top of that 30-day period that's been added here after the second coming. So what are these additional days that we see here in verse 11 and 12? I believe this is when the judgment of the nations take place. We know from Daniel 7, 9 through 10, we looked at, that after Christ returns, the judgment of the nations will take place. Daniel 7, 9 through 10 said, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." That's what we were just talking about. Jesus Christ returning, that stone striking the image on its feet. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Do y'all remember when we talked about that in chapter 7 there? The judgment of the nations takes place after the second coming, after the 42 months, or after the 3.5 years, 1,203 score days. So notice in verse 12 here that it says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. I believe that these who are called blessed are the ones that were placed on his right hand during the judgment of the nations and are allowed to inherit the millennial kingdom. This is why they're called blessed. Let me compare this just a second to Matthew 25, verse 34, which takes place, is showing the judgment of the nations. Matthew 25, 34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father." See, he calls them blessed. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, I know the scriptures here don't actually tell us what these additional time periods are for. But when you know what takes place after the second coming, when you know the Word of God, it's easy to figure out who these blessed ones are. Amen. Now, Matthew 25, 41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So notice that these on his left hands are cursed and not blessed. These are the ones that apparently did not make it. Well, we know they did not make it to the second time period mentioned here in verse 12. So they were most likely at the end of that 30-day period. The first additional days there was probably when the ones on his left hand were cast out. Or either that is when the actual time period for the judgment to start. We don't know for sure there, but we do know that the ones that make it to the end of that additional 45 days, that they are called blessed. And I believe that's when he says, "Inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you." All right, look at verse 13. He says, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days." Here again we see that the vision will be fulfilled at the end of days or the time of the end. Now I know I've probably trampled that in the ground talking about the end of days, the latter days, the end times, but it is so important that we understand this. So many people do not. Amen. But we have now been shown what we saw in chapter 10 when he said, "I am come to make thee know what shall befall thy people in the latter days." And we know it's what will befall Israel under the Antichrist, who is the last king of the north. Amen. And he is coming from Syria. All right. What I'd like to do at this time is I would like to go to the book of Revelation. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. I want to compare, and I've mentioned it earlier, compare some of the scriptures that we have seen in Daniel as we've gone through these prophetic chapters in the book of Daniel. Compare some of them to Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17. All right, let's look at Revelation 13, verse 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." So here is a picture of the Antichrist now, the beast, at the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. Notice that he has seven heads and ten horns. Now, all of you should know by now what these ten horns represent. Amen? The future ten kings that I believe are soon to rise from within the same land area that the old Roman Empire occupied. But these ten horns are the ten kings that we've talked about in the book of Daniel. The seven heads also represent kingdoms. And the ten horns represents one kingdom. So even though there are ten kings, God is showing us this as one kingdom, an alliance of ten kings in the latter days, but they represent one kingdom. So we have a total of eight kingdoms represented here. The seven heads are seven kingdoms, and the ten horns are one kingdom. We've got eight kingdoms. Now in Daniel chapter 7, we saw a total, just to kind of show you what we're talking about here, we saw a total of six kingdoms that would rise before the second coming of the Lord. These six kingdoms were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the kingdom of the ten kings, and then the kingdom of the Antichrist. So all we've been shown are six kingdoms. And remember, we were only shown kingdoms. Remember from Daniel chapter 2, he said, God is showing you what will come to pass hereafter or from Nebuchadnezzar's day forward. So we've only been shown kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar's day forward. But there were, however, two more kingdoms that persecuted Israel before Babylon. They were Egypt and Assyria. Egypt was actually the first kingdom, and then Assyria was the second. So if we add Egypt and Assyria to the six kingdoms that we saw here in the book of Daniel, then we have the eight kingdoms of Revelations chapter 13 and 17. And I've got a chart I'm going to hand out on this in a little bit too. But these eight kingdoms now are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the kingdom of the ten kings, and the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 17, and I'm going to read in verse 9. Revelation chapter 17, and I'm going to start in verse 9. There's so much we could cover here, but we just don't have time to cover everything that we could cover. But verse 9 says, I'm going to read 9 through 11 here. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. All right, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Now we're talking about kingdoms here again. We are talking about kingdoms and kings. It's no different than what we saw in the book of Daniel again. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, he said that he was the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold, making Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon the head of gold. So in verse 9, we see that seven heads are seven mountains, and this represents kingdoms. In Isaiah, we see a picture of the kingdom of the Lord's house set up in Jerusalem, or the kingdom of God. It says the mountain of the Lord's house, which is the kingdom of God. So mountains here, we're talking about kingdoms. But then in verse 10, we see that there are seven kings. Now pay close attention here. Next in verse 10, we see that five are fallen. Five of these kingdoms had already fallen at the time John received the book of Revelation from the Lord. We're talking about John writing the book of Revelation here now. The five kingdoms that had already fallen, when we add Egypt and Syria to the board here, is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Those five kingdoms in John's day had already come and gone. They'd already had their time. Amen. Again, they were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Now look at the next thing he says here. He says, and one is. One of these kingdoms is in existence here. And the kingdom that was in power when John received the book of Revelation from the Lord was Rome. Rome is the sixth kingdom here. Are you following me? I know if you haven't seen this before, you know, it may take a minute to sink in, but when you look back, and it's going to make a little more sense here as we go. But let's continue on. Then he says also in the same verse, and the other one is not yet come. The other kingdom that is not yet come is the ten kings. The ten kings are the seventh kingdom. Seven out of the eight, they are the seventh. And we know who's going to rise up next among them. It's going to be the Antichrist. And it's just like we've seen here all the way down in chapter 7 as we studied it. But then we see in verse 11 that the beast is the eighth kingdom. The Antichrist kingdom will be the eighth and final kingdom that will persecute Israel before the second coming. Can you see how we're talking about kingdoms here? Is this making sense? I know there have been all kind of interpretations of what these seven heads and ten horns represent, but everything we've seen in the book of Daniel is dealing with kingdoms, and it is no different here in the book of Revelation. Amen? But now notice what, go into a little more detail here in verse 11. It says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. This is showing us that the eighth kingdom existed before. It was one of the seven. Now keep following me. Keep following me, and we're going to see what kingdom this is, and we'll come back to this verse again in a few minutes. Now let's jump back to Revelation chapter 13. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. It says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Did you catch that? The beast, or this beast or kingdom, is like a leopard. What did the leopard represent from Daniel chapter 7? The Grecian Empire. Remember, it was symbolized as a leopard. Now notice also that his feet were as the feet of a bear. The Medo-Persian Empire in Daniel chapter 7 was symbolized as a bear. Medo-Persia or Persia or modern day Iran is with him. And also notice that his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. The lion here in Daniel chapter 7 represented Babylon. Represented Babylon. Are you starting to get the picture now? Can you start to see how these books are joined together? How we're seeing pictures of the same thing that we saw in Daniel? I believe that the Antichrist is going to revive the Grecian Empire. After he plucks up three of those ten kings, remember that he rises up among the ten and plucks up three of the first by the roots. Remember in Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and 24, we saw that. But now we know that the Antichrist, we've just seen in Daniel chapter 11, that the Antichrist is coming from Syria, and that Syria was one of the four kingdoms that the Grecian Empire was divided into after Alexander the Great's death. The other kingdoms, three kingdoms, were Greece, Turkey, and Egypt. Amen? We saw this in Daniel chapter 8. I believe that these are the three kingdoms that the Antichrist is going to pluck up or conquer, and by doing so, he will literally revive the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. I really believe that. Also remember that Syria, or the kingdom of the north, in Daniel chapter 11, included the land areas of modern-day Syria, Iraq, and Iran. And remember that Babylon is modern-day Iraq, and that Medo-Persia is modern-day, or was what we now know as modern-day Iran. We also see these kingdoms with him here in Revelation 13:2. So we have a complete picture of the kingdom of the north, Syria, including Syria, Iraq, and Iran. But then it's symbolized as a leopard here in verse 13, in Revelation chapter 13, showing that he has plucked up, I believe, Greece, Turkey, and Egypt, or the other three kingdoms of the Grecian Empire. That's why he's symbolized as a leopard. Amen. Are you following me? Are you starting to get the picture here? Now let's look at the next verse here, Revelation 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Remember that the seven heads and the ten horns represent kingdoms. What we see in this verse is what we were just talking about. The Antichrist is going to revive the Grecian Empire. The head in verse 3 that was wounded to death represents a kingdom that existed in the past, and his deadly wound being healed represents this kingdom being revived in the latter days. Just like in the book of Daniel, we were talking about kingdoms. It's the same thing here in Revelation. Now, let's look back at Revelation 17, verse 11 one more time here. Revelation 17, 11 said, "And the beast that was and is not." See, it existed before. Currently, it doesn't exist, this kingdom. Even he is going to be the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. Remember, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. The beast or kingdom that was and is not here is the Grecian Empire. That again is why it's symbolized as a leopard in Revelation 13:2. But then we see that the beast is the eighth kingdom and is of the seven. This shows us that the kingdom existed before as one of the seven, or as one of the previous seven. So now, I know that this was a very quick comparison of just a few scriptures in the book of Revelation, comparing them to scriptures in the book of Daniel. But you can easily see, I believe, or begin to see how these scriptures harmonize when you understand the book of Daniel. And again, I believe the book of Daniel is one of the most important books in the Bible. If you want to understand the end times or the events taking place in the latter days, you have got to understand the book of Daniel. If you don't, that is how things get off. That is how these false teachings get going. And we won't go into all that. But there is so much, I'm telling you, there is so much we could cover here, but we just don't have time to do it, and this is not a study on the book of Revelation, amen? But I just wanted to bring that in, and hopefully you can see sort of what we're talking about here. But the kingdom of the ten kings and the kingdom of the Antichrist are the only kingdoms that have not risen on the world scene yet. They're the only kingdoms that haven't risen yet, but I believe that they will soon make their appearance. Both of these kingdoms will be in existence when Jesus Christ returns at the second coming to set up his millennial kingdom. Amen? And again, like I've said before, I believe that God is setting the stage right now in the Middle East for these events of the latter days to be played out. Jesus is coming soon. God is removing kings and setting up kings in the Middle East right now. And these ten kings and the kingdom of the little horn or the Antichrist is going to rise just as sure as these others. They are coming. Amen. Now you don't want to miss next week. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 9 talking about the 70 weeks of years. Then what we're going to look at after that is going to be a wake-up call for all believers, I believe. If you don't already know that we are living in the last days and that Jesus Christ is coming soon, you will know it by the end of next week. Amen?
Amen.